Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Psalm 119:130, the unfolding of your word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. Big piece of news that I'd like to speak about today is the flooding of illegal immigrants coming through our southern border. Here are the statistics. Since last October, 7 months ago, U.S. Border Patrol agents have apprehended 268,000 people who have illegally crossed the southwest border into the United States. Half of them, 136,000, were families. About 10%, 30,000, were unaccompanied minors. That is a 300% jump in the number of family apprehensions since the previous year. The point is that it is no longer just men looking for work. Whole families are being enticed into making this trek to the United States. And this is not just happening indigenously or spontaneously. There are ideological groups funding and organizing these caravans into the United States, such as Pueblo Sin Fronteras, People Without Borders, and many other front organizations that appear on the internet for a little while and then disappear. It seems as though these organizers are purposefully making it impossible to identify them. Some of these groups are coyotes, men who make money off of promising to bring people into the United States. They're human traffickers. Some of these groups are probably motivated by misguided humanitarian motives. And certainly there's a political dimension here. There are groups that actually want to flood the United States with illegal immigrants to increase the voter base for socialism. You know, there are people who are so bitter and vindictive that they want to see the United States go bankrupt. They want to overturn the status quo. There's nothing so blinding as envy and greed. And this is called the Cloward-Piven strategy. Richard Cloward and Francis Piven were communist professors at Columbia University. In May of 1966, they wrote an article entitled The Weight of the Poor, A Strategy to End Poverty. And the plan was to drive more people to sign up for welfare benefits to create a financial crisis in the United States. The crisis would then force the nation to adopt a socialist system. But their strategy was nothing new. Many radical groups try to create a crisis to change the system because people don't change unless there's a crisis. Saul Alinsky's Rules for Radicals, number 3, look for ways to increase insecurity, anxiety, and uncertainty. So, it used to be that only risk-taking single men would come illegally into America to work under the table. But now with the marketing by these illegal immigration organizations, average families believe the United States has a welcome mat out for them. All they have to do is make it to the border, ask for asylum because they have a hard life, and they will be fed and housed, and their children will be put in school, and they'll be on the pathway to become American citizens. I mean, after all, America is rich. We have plenty of money to spend on charity. Now, given everything I've read, the Christian magazine World reports the most honest testimony of what's going on. Here's an excerpt from a recent article. About 2,000 Central Americans were walking, busing, hitchhiking, and riding a train for 2,800 miles toward the United States. They planned to join tens of thousands more migrants already overfilling shelters at border towns, stretching border patrol resources, and clogging a severely backlogged immigration court docket. Among that caravan was Oscar Munoz and his wife Thelma, his 20-year-old daughter Erica, and her husband Jesus, and his 1-year-old grandson. They left Honduras 2 months ago after reading announcements on TV, in newspapers, and on social media about the latest migrant caravan. You don't want to be the last person remaining. Get out while you can. So Munoz and his family did. Munoz said there were no job opportunities in Honduras anyway. And when gangs in his neighborhood forced him to cooperate, he decided the only way out alive was to flee. Munoz and his family witnessed many deaths during their travels. One evening, while crossing a southern Mexican state, a truck carrying several dozen of their fellow caravanners overturned, killing at least 25 people and injuring 29 others. On another leg of the journey, Munoz and his family hauled themselves up on top of a running freight train and clung onto the top. The women taking turns to hold on to the baby. The migrants have a name for this mode of transportation, the beast. And Munoz quickly learned why. The winds howl in the ears as the train whishes at 60 miles per hour, and no layers of clothing could soothe their shivers. Munoz says that anyone who couldn't hold on fell to a gruesome death on the tracks. So you multiply this story by 100,000, and you know why there is a flood of illegal immigrants. A flood that the Border Patrol cannot stop or handle. Another World article explains that agents from Pueblo Sin Fronteras are within these caravans, providing transportation, food, explaining to the crowds where to cross, what to expect, how to work the U.S. immigration system, and I'm sure these agents consider themselves champions of virtue, helping the poor in desperate situations. Fronteras even claims that the United States is responsible for the poverty in Central America. So the flood of illegal immigrants into America is just our comeuppance. So this is a really big crisis. And yet, what is most of the media talking about? The Mueller report and the alleged Russian collusion scandal, which is absolutely absurd. Quite a few political pundits are saying that the media on the left doesn't want to talk about the problems on the southern border because that is not a winning issue for the Democrats. Talking about it only hurts the Democrats. So they look for some other issue in which to portray the president in a bad light, such as the Russian collusion scandal, this claim that the tax cuts didn't really help people, or issues of global warming. You know, the cover-up is just so obvious, I think these pundits may be right. Speaker of the House Nancy Pelosi and Senate Minority Leader Chuck Schumer released a joint statement that read, "The president's unlawful declaration over a crisis that doesn't exist does great violence to our Constitution and makes America less safe." There's this deliberate attempt to downplay this crisis for political purposes. Now, over the last month, there has been a shift in the media. They're now admitting that there is a crisis, but it's Trump's fault. Now, in Congress, both Republicans and Democrats are doing nothing about this crisis. As I explained in a program a few months ago entitled "Why the Political Paralysis," when pragmatism and political expediency becomes the basis for government policy, democracy implodes. So how is the Christian community to think about all this? What's the biblical response to this crisis? The supporters of open borders are claiming that mercy and love demand that we take these needy people in and care for them. Don't worry about it overloading the system, because when it comes to people in need, you just deal with it. You worry about the problems later. Opponents are saying we should hold these illegal immigrants to the law, send them back where they came from. They're lawbreakers, they're criminals, they're greedy, materialistic fortune seekers. What I want us to look at today is that the real issue goes way deeper than the event in question. This is all about the timeless conflict between law and mercy. The world, and even Christians, have a difficult time in discerning when to apply the law and when to apply mercy. And this is no easy issue. And for that reason, the application of the law and mercy is subject to all sorts of demonic misapplications, where mercy is pitted against law and law is pitted against mercy. Consider the following New Testament text. James chapter 2, verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The law of liberty is different from the requirements of the Old Testament law. The law requires penalty, payment, retribution. But the law of liberty sets a person free from the strict requirements of the law. The law is replaced with mercy and grace. It just so happens that PBS is doing a Masterpiece Theater edition of Les Miserables, The Miserable Ones, written by Victor Hugo in 1862, one of the greatest novels of the 19th century. And Hugo's work is all about this conflict between mercy and law. Jean Valjean is the main character. He's arrested as a young man for stealing bread in order to feed his starving sister and her family. He gets 5 years in prison for stealing the bread, but he ends up serving 19 years because of his numerous attempts to escape. Finally, he's released, and he's socially ostracized because of his criminal background. Nobody wants to employ an ex-con in France in the 1900s. But a priest takes him in for the night and shows him mercy despite his background. Then the next morning, Valjean steals 2 candlesticks from the priest. He's arrested, but the priest in mercy tells the police officer that he gave the candlesticks to Valjean. The priest is giving mercy and grace. And he tells Valjean, "You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. God has raised you out of the darkness. I have saved your soul for God." So, in receiving this mercy from the priest, Valjean becomes a changed man. He hides his past. He becomes a successful businessman, but he's still plagued by the demands of the law. Now, the antithesis of Valjean is a police officer named Javert. And he's the personification of the law. He makes it his life ambition to find and arrest Valjean because the universe would not be right unless justice prevails, unless sin is punished. For Javert, mercy is a violation of justice. If people are let off the hook, sin is no longer sin. So Victor Hugo takes on this whole issue of the conflict between law and mercy. How can there be mercy if there's law? And how can there be law if there's mercy? Now, of course, a novel like this is like a cartoon characterization, where certain features are exaggerated to make a point. Just like Charles Dickens in A Christmas Carol. Scrooge was an over-the-top greedy individual. Hugo's application of the law is way over the top. Valjean receives 5 years in prison just for stealing bread. And, you know, the despising of ex-cons, you know, appears to be somewhat exaggerated. The police officer, Javert, is a psychopathic Pharisee. In real life, all of this conflict is much more subtle. You know, some people tend to emphasize the law, resulting in a leaning toward more conservative political opinions. Other people will tend to emphasize compassion, charity, and mercy, resulting in a leaning toward more liberal political opinions. And additionally, the theology of Victor Hugo may look like New Testament theology, because the emphasis is on the giving of mercy over law. Biblical texts such as Luke 6:36, "Be merciful just as your Father in heaven is merciful." Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." So mercy is a very important New Testament concept. We are people of mercy. Our salvation is based upon mercy. But there are some assumptions in this novel that are very unbiblical. First, this concept that there is some good in every man, that it just needs to be brought out, that people are basically good, but they have been treated without mercy, and that's why they turn out to be bad. The priest believes that every soul is capable of goodness, that once people are shown love and grace, they're going to change. And when Valjean is shown love from the priest, Valjean is changed. And when Valjean has someone to show love to, Cosette, it also helps in his reformation. He has someone to love and someone else to live for. And the theology here is that love wins the fallen sinner. This theology is part of a liberal view of the atonement. It claims Jesus just died to be an example of God's love. And when we all see the great sacrifice and love God has for us, that changes us. We also see this false theology working its way into evangelical evangelism. This view that people need and want the Lord, and once we just show them the love of Christ, they will be saved. And if the world is not saved, it's because we're not showing the world the love of Christ. Now, obviously, we should show sinners mercy and love, and God uses these things, but biblically, all the love and mercy and grace in the world will never change the nature of a sinner. Matthew chapter 18, the man who was shown mercy and forgiven 10,000 talents still went out and beat one of his fellow servants. The majority of people who are shown God's mercy do not repent because people are spiritually dead. People are not just waiting to be shown love before they become good. Isaiah 26:10, though the wicked is shown favor or mercy, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness and does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. So it's not a realization of God's love that saves us. It is by a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit changing our nature. But back to the point. This conflict between Valjean and Javert. When and where should law and mercy be applied? A few years ago, in the Huffington Post, there was this article entitled The Two Christianities of Les Miserables. And the author claimed that Javert's legalistic Phariseeism is winning big in America. Javert's legalism is the Christianity of the religious right, because of their commitment to the law. But the Democrats are the Christianity of Valjean, mercy and love. You know, I checked out many of this author's other articles, and he's pro-choice, pro-LGBT, pro-socialism, and yet he believes he has the true, merciful, compassionate Christianity displayed by Valjean. He has no qualms about the murder of innocent children in the womb, the irresponsibility of parents, because for him, mercy means letting parents choose to be free of the law of responsibility. And so this is merely mercy turned into evil. And the Bible addresses this phenomenon in Jude verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace or charis is synonymous with mercy, but these men turn mercy into a license to break the law of God. Where grace and mercy are used to justify the overturning of the law, rather than grace and mercy being offered to the repentant sinner who confesses that he is now wanting to keep the law of God. As Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you, go now and sin no more. So we have to understand this about the left. They actually view themselves as morally superior because of their lawlessness. That they are being the kind and gracious ones compared to this God and his people who have all of these rules. You know, the left is the modern version of ancient Baal worshippers, but they see themselves as the true prophets. And again, they pride themselves as being Valjean, and they assure that conservatives are Charvet, the Pharisee. Now, certainly, if Pharisees are to be found, they will be found on the political right. I've said this many times. But if Sadducees, unbelievers, are to be found, they're certainly to be found on the political left. True Christianity is a third thing, neither Pharisaical nor lawless, but a righteous application of both law and grace, as in the case of Jesus and this adulterous woman. Forgiveness and help, but the expectation that people must then obey the moral and economic laws of God. So taking the Les Miserables analogy, the left is not Valjean. The left is another one of Hugo's characters, the Thénardiers, a corrupt innkeeper and his wife, who use the claim of mercy for the poor to line their own pockets. The Thénardiers claim poverty and claim to be helping others in poverty in order to steal money from good-hearted people they knew would be suckers for a sob story. So Victor Hugo wrote about the need for mercy, but he also made the point, in the character of the Thénardiers, that all claims of charity and mercy are not genuine. So you say, what does this have to do with the illegal immigration issue? Well, illegal immigration is just one of the thousands of issues where the underlying theme is mercy versus law. Or rather, how the left is playing on a distorted view of mercy. True compassion and mercy is legal immigration, based upon demographics and economic need. What's happening on their southern border is the abuse and use of people for ideological political gain. It's the cruelty of the Thénardiers. So, in conclusion, how are we to react as Christians to this whole event? What can we do? Well, in short, there's not a whole lot we can do except vote against those politicians who are lawless, those who are hurting others in an attempt to help themselves. And personally, be compassionate to those foreigners who arrive in our neighborhoods. Even if politicians do that which upset the lives of many people, God wants us to turn it into good. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." The slave trade in the 19th century was for the purpose of using people, but nevertheless, God used it for good, to bring many Africans into America and to get them under the preaching of the gospel. Now, this is hard for Christians to understand. I mean, how can we be against a certain government policy, but still use that bad government policy to show the love of Christ and to spread the gospel? Well, there's no inconsistency there. We don't do evil that good may come, Romans chapter 3, verse 8, but if evil does come, we can still turn it into good. And this is what Jesus did. We sinned, but despite our sin, he extended to us grace and mercy, sacrificing his life as a covering for our sin. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. For the extended version of this radio program, the YouTube channel is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to be a people who extend mercy. Help us to so speak and so act as those who are being judged by the law of liberty. But may that mercy always be for the purpose of bringing people back into a love for and obedience to your holy word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.